So if I said to you, Barbara Bellingsley, Hugh Beaumont, Tony Dow, and Jerry Mathers, what would you know? Leave It to Beaver, right? I love Leave It to Beaver. I love that show. And I was watching it the other day, and I was watching, and I thought to myself, why do I like this, right? So mom's home, she's cooking, she's cleaning, doing a few things. She's always there when the beaver comes in. And Beaver or Wally, they're going to get into some type of mischief, and it's going to be resolved somehow by the end of the show. Dad comes home from work. He works with Mr. Rutherford, doesn't really like him, but they're still friends somehow. And Dad sits and they read the paper at night after the dishes are done. This is the show. Every show is exactly the same. But there's something about it that I really, really like. And I thought, well, what is this? The other show that I really like is Little House in the Prairie, right? And Little House in the Prairie, Pa always knows what to do, right? It's just amazing what that guy knows what to do. I was watching these shows and I was thinking, why do these things resonate with my soul? Why do I enjoy these things? And one of the things that I started to think about, even though Mr. Cleaver reads the paper at the end of every evening, the amount of information that they're gathering in, the pace of life seems totally different, doesn't it, than ours? And there's something about it that seems like really good, right? Like there's something about that, the ability to just sit there. And yes, they're getting news and they're getting world news, but not like us. There is an app on my phone, and sometimes it actually dings when I'm up preaching, and it's giving me news flashes. And guess what these news flashes are? They're never really good. It's like there was a flood here, there's an earthquake there, you know, 9 people died in a fire in Chicago. It's always this catastrophic and terrible news. And the reality is I'm not sure my soul can handle all of that. I'm not sure we are equipped to handle all of the burdens of the world. And I think why I like those shows so much is they're living at a different pace. They're living in a different time where information isn't as readily available to them. There's something beautiful about that. And as I was thinking about this, and as I was praying about this sermon, for many of us today, there is just a heaviness. There's a heaviness partially because we're a generation that has more information shot at us every day than any other generation, and there's just a heaviness. And my prayer has been, God, let it not be bad news today, but let it be good news. Let it be good news. Let this time that we have together, let it be like the Cleavers. Let it be like Walnut Grove, right, where all is well because you have made it that way. So let's just pray and let's ask God for that today. God, we come. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God of peace. You're a God who says, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, all of you who have these burdens, and just give them to me. And God, I ask for that for us today, that we would just lay those burdens down, that we would hear the good news. It wouldn't be bad news, but it would be incredible news of what you did for us, and that we would respond accordingly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this book called Galatians. We started this new series called Real Fake, really looking at this contrast between what is good and what is true and what is right and what is fake. And Paul is walking through this and he's talking to the church in Galatia, which is multiple churches, and he's speaking to them. And one of the things that I was thinking about today is for some of us, we probably have some anxiety today, right? Like we watch the news and it kind of makes us a little anxious. I stopped doing some of that stuff. I stopped looking at every news feed that was coming in because it was starting to drive me a little bit crazy. As I thought about that, one of the things that I recognize is, in one sense, we should be a little bit anxious about this because we recognize that the world is not the way it's supposed to be, right? We recognize that the world is broken. We recognize that in some senses, it's kind of hopeless or feels hopeless. So there's a good thing in there. The reality of all of this, and I think Paul would say this, is of course the world's not the way that it's supposed to be. because the world's broken, right? Like, their sin has entered into the world, and we have to figure out, like, what do we do with that? And so there's all kinds of solutions out there. You should do this, you should do that, we should do this. And man, maybe man will evolve enough where we're kind to each other and we do, you know, X, Y, Z, right? And we do the right thing. In America, we recognize that there's a lot of problems, right? There's a lot of problems. We have a culture right now that is a cancel culture. If you don't like what I have to say, I cancel you. It's like we're third graders on a playground. Like, I'm not playing with you anymore. We're done. And I'm going to try to make everyone else not play with you. We have people claiming hate speech if you don't believe the same way they do. You have news stations that are trying to sort, you have to try to sort out what is their perception that is creating what they're speaking, and is that actually reality? I don't know. You have to decipher all of this news. If you think it's man that's going to solve this, if you think it's like if we just evolved enough and there'd be this wonderful moment that we would all be better, then you've probably been listening to the Beatles a little bit too much, right? Imagine there's no countries, isn't it? It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. John Lennon was correct. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. And he recognized that. His solution is the problem. It's not us. It's not me. It's not you. It's not you being your authentic self. You know, that's another great thing that we have going on in our culture right now. If you're just your authentic self. Myers-Briggs, I'm an ENTJ. That's my personality thing. Like, but if you're your authentic self, what if your authentic self is J-E-R-K? That's your lettering, right? Like, what do you do then? Like, we're not the ones who will solve this. It's not a government. And there should be policies, and I'm not saying that, but the reality of all of this is the world is broken, and the good news is that God had to intervene, and he intervened through the person of Jesus Christ, and that is our hope, that is our peace, and that's what Paul is trying to help us to understand in the passage that we're going to be walking through. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to be in verse 11. You know, we live in a land, in America, that we're free to pursue life. We have the ability to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is a wonderful land. And yet, this is what I can tell you about it. We have more happy pills being distributed in America than in any other country. What does that mean? What does that look like? And I'm not saying that the medication is wrong for everybody. Sometimes there's chemical imbalances and we should take those. So just hear me in that. But if we're the highest consumption rate, it means that America's sad. We're sad. Well, why are we sad? What is it that we're sad about? What has got our anxiety? And I want you to take a deep breath and think in your life, what's got you all amped up? And just leave it at Jesus' feet right now. That's what we're going to walk into today, is what does this look like? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So what he's trying to do here is there are Judaizers. And remember the problem in Galatia. It's not Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus circumcision. And so the Judaizers are coming in and they're saying, Paul is not an apostle. Remember in the very first verse, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, I've had direct connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't learn this from somebody else. I learned it from Jesus himself. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. I think it's in there, somewhere in the middle of Acts there. You can read about his conversion and what Jesus did and how Jesus spoke into him. He had this real connection with the real risen Lord. And he's saying, hey, I learned this from him. The Judaizers are, what they're doing is they're coming into Galatia and they're trying to cancel Paul. So the cancel culture was way back then too. They're trying to cancel him out saying, hey, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He does not know who Jesus is. You are not really a follower unless it is Jesus plus circumcision. And so he's trying to explain this to them. He's trying to help them to understand that it didn't come from some man. Well, the other thing he explains, he calls them brothers, which is interesting. Let me just explain this. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, you have God and he is your father. And then Jesus is your big brother. And then each of us who are followers are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're adopted into the family. That's the family of God. How many of you love your family? Your earthly family, right? How many of your earthly family annoys you? Well, welcome to the family. That happens in God's family too, right? And what's interesting about their culture, and when he's saying this brother thing, this actually has legal status. And so if I called you brother and you weren't really my brother, there would be a legal status that you would have a connection to the inheritance. You would have the ability to take what my father's has or have a piece of what my father has. Here's the beauty of Christianity. Here's the beauty of God's economy. Here's the beauty of what God has set up is that we're all heirs to the throne. We're all in this thing together. And daddy has stuff for you and daddy has stuff for me. And we're all in this together. You are my brothers and sisters as I am your brother. And Paul is saying, hey, these are my brothers. It's not, he's talking about the economy of God. Jesus goes and he's preparing a place for you and there's rooms there for all of us. All of that is a part of that. And we have this connection, this inheritance that is ours. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. Notice he says preached. The gospel has to be preached. The gospel has to be preached. The good news of Jesus, that Jesus came, he lived an absolutely perfect life, he died for your sin, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. He shed his blood on the cross for you. He rose 3 days later. That has to be preached. So you can give a man a sandwich. In the name of Jesus, I give you this sandwich. It's beautiful. It's roast beef, lettuce, tomato with a little mayo on it. And it's going to be delicious. But guess what? That sandwich can't tell you. That man's going to eat that and go, oh, of course, I'm a man in need of a Savior. I need Jesus. I know that he died on the cross for me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You can give a man a glass of water. It does not tell you who Jesus is. And so what Paul is saying here is, this is what I preach. It has to be preached. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be spoken. He says it's not man's gospel. There's a lot of speculation, a lot of thoughts about man. Every culture has something that is larger than them. Some cultures say it's their government. Some say, some worship the sun. Every culture has this, right? God is something that they figure out in your head and in your thoughts. The good news about Jesus is it doesn't come from man's thoughts. It's a revelation from God. So instead of like religion comes from man talking about God, it goes up, right? This comes from God down to us. It's called special revelation. It's called the Bible. So all of creation is a revelation of God. It's called natural revelation. And so the sun comes up, the sun goes down. All of the things that God has created in this world, he knows about, he understands, and he designed them, and he did it. And so, like, you can be a scientist and you can be digging in your little rocks and you can find, the next 10 minerals that nobody knew about. And guess what? God already knew them, right? He already knew them. He designed that, and it's wonderful. Science is wonderful. It's a wonderful discovery of what God already knows. And so, all of that to say that this is God's world, and he reveals to us not only things about creation, but he reveals how we're supposed to live and who he is and how this all works. He says, this is not man's gospel. It's not us thinking about God. It comes right from God. It's the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of the good news. That we can have a relationship with God. That God loves us, that He cares about us, that He demonstrates His love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus was sent by God for us, willing participants. This all comes from the kingdom of God down. It comes through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus. He is the good news. He is the proclamation. He is the hope. He is the healer. He is the one that heals the brokenness in this world. It's amazing news. It's good news. He then says, and he's speaking about this idea of that it's not man's gospel. Man's gospel is fake. It's fake news. It's counterfeit. It's speculation. It's in every culture. What Paul uses, this idea of revelation, that it comes from God. He's saying this is the very word of God that is breathed to us, that He has given us this, that we would understand this, that we would understand who He is. If you go to philosophy class, this is what it's like. I liked philosophy class. I enjoyed it. There's nothing wrong with gaining knowledge and understanding and those types of things. You look at the smartest guy in the world ever was Solomon, and he read everything and he knew a bunch of things, right? But this is different. When you go to philosophy class, they're like, well, I read a book. Nietzsche says, you know, blah, 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 whatever that is, right? And it just kind of, and it's always someone else or some thought they had or some research they had. This isn't research by Paul. This is God Himself coming down and going, here's the good news. News break. You're blind. That's what happens to Paul, right? He gets blinded by God, and he has to kind of walk through this. But the very Lord Jesus Christ speaks into his life. You can read it in Acts. It's a wonderful, wonderful understanding of why he is saying this. God is different than a philosopher. This isn't a religion. This is God Himself speaking down to us. Think about this for a moment. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the guy who is thinking about it, researching about it, or the guy who invented it, who created it? The God of the universe, when it's God of the universe or man's thoughts about God, I'm always going with God's thoughts about Himself, right? Always with God's thoughts. And if you've noticed and you see in this, is He saying, hey, this is not man's gospel. This is not a counterfeit thing. This is a way for us to have a relationship with God. This is a way to be connected to Him. And He tells us how this is. Think about this in human terms for a second. You've had people say to you, oh, I really don't like that guy, right? And you don't know this person at all, but you kind of walk in, and as you meet that person, you kind of walk in with kind of this preloaded information, like this guy is a jerk, or this person is this, this person is that. And then you meet him. Have you ever had this experience when you meet him, you're like, that's not true? Like, what is that? See, religion is God, people speaking about their thoughts about God. You know, he's out to get us. He's out to smite us. And if you don't do the exact right thing, he's going to take you out. And that's not what the scriptures say. He said, man, I love you guys. I care about you guys. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of forgiveness. And you start to read this, and this is all in here. This is what he says about himself. I'm going to trust what God says about himself because he knows himself fully. He's complete in and of himself. He does say, I'm a God of wrath. I am a God of judgment because it's a part of his very nature. But God goes, man, I would love to have a relationship with you. I'd love to forgive your sins. I'd love to take those burdens away from you. I'd love to heal you. I'd love to bless you. I'd love to walk with you in this world. I'd love to never leave you or forsake you. And you go, well, that's not what I heard about God, but that's what it says about God. And you go, well, that sounds pretty good, right? Like, who doesn't want that? The God of the universe connected to us like that. But that's what the revelation of God is. He speaks about himself and who he is and how we can have a relationship with him. You're probably not going to hear that at your local community college philosophy class, right? All you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. They're not going to say that, but that's what Jesus says. That's what he reveals to us, that he knows how this world works and that we can cast our anxiety. He recognizes that there's anxieties here. There's stress here. And he recognizes that. Why? Because he recognizes the way the world is not the way it's supposed to be. That's why he came to earth. Because we're broken. Revelation is unchanging. Why is it unchanging? Because it comes from God. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. It comes from the very mouth of God. God breathed to us. And guess what? God doesn't get things wrong. He gets it right the first time. And he got it right the first time as he revealed to himself to us through the words of Scripture. Speculation. So, speculation, what it does is it needs to change. I speculate about this. Oh, that's not right. Oh, speculate about this. Go this way, go that way. You need to do this, you need to do that. In America, we have many, many, many problems. One of them is racism, right? And I'm not here to argue whether it's racism or systemic racism or any of that stuff. I'm not here to argue that. There's racism. It's not white people and black people and Asian people and it's all of us, right? It's just a part of our brokenness. Guess what? My brothers and sisters, Ephesians chapter 2 talks all about this. If you think a policy... Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have policies that are fair or anything. Don't hear me wrong. We should. But if you think of policy or a culture outside of God is going to change that, I don't think you're right. I don't think you're right. It needs to change in man's heart. And how does that change? It changes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are my brothers and you are my sisters. I'm the big dumb white guy who gets to stand up and talk and make you laugh a little bit and talk about Jesus. And you get to do your thing. And we're brothers and sisters. We're family. That changes things. My brothers and sisters down in Milwaukee, they stand for us. They said, you know what? Our Youper friends, they're not all like that. They're not racist. And they're in a primarily black area. They're like, no, I got brothers and sisters up there who know Jesus and they don't think like that. We should be doing the same thing. You know what? We got brothers and sisters in Milwaukee. We have brothers and sisters in here and there. And we're brothers. And they don't do that because the gospel has changed them. You change things through the gospel. It changes everything. Read Ephesians 2. That's just for free. You can do that. It's good. Let's move on. The next section, he's going and he's telling a little bit about his history. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." He is a really devout guy in all of this. He's a really devout religious dude. "I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was like, think about this. He is like the Michael Phelps of religion. He was like a finely tuned religious athlete. He was the gold medalist, the one who won more gold medals in religion than anyone else. That's what he's saying here. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." So what Paul is doing here, he's saying, hey, I was devout. I was after God and I thought I was doing things for God so that God would love me and know me. And I didn't understand. I was following a religion of my father's, but God, my father, had a different plan. He says that he set him apart before I was born and he called him by grace and then he revealed his son to me. The reality is God is always at work way before us. He is working on us. He's changing us. God works over here, and then he begins to work in us, and then he begins to work through us. And before, what Paul is saying is, God was at work before. I was a bad dude when it came to religion. I was awesome about it. I knew that I was a religious, kind of zealot, and yet God was working. He was working in. He was working for me. He was trying to call me by name. And he's working for him. And so he begins to contrast this idea of redemption and religion. The idea of redemption and religion. Redemption is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Religion is all about me. Look at me. I'm better than you. And Paul was better than, he was better than everybody. He was going, remember, Michael Phelps of religion, right? He's an Olympic athlete in this. He's a gold medalist in this. Religion is all about my resume. Look what I did. Look at me. Look at my performance review. Redemption is all about Jesus' report card. It's all about Jesus' performance review. If you're standing before God, and you bring your report card. Look what I did. It's not good enough. You failed. Failed miserably, right? This is the only time, listen to all you cheaters for just a second. This is the only time in the universe that you get to cheat. And you go, not my report card, but his report card. And it's totally okay. It's totally good because it's not my report card. That's religion. Redemption is all about Jesus' report card and what he did. Religion says there's a problem with us and God, and I'll do something. I'm going to do something. Redemption says there's a problem with us and God, and Jesus did everything. It's kind of like this. If you maybe you're going to work tomorrow and you get to work and somebody's sitting at your desk. They're sitting there and you're like, that's my desk. Yeah. I know. It's your desk. Oh, did I get fired? Like, what are you doing here, right? No. The person's like, no. Let's get this straight. I'm going to do all the work, and you're going to get all the credit and all the benefit. How many of you guys would be in on that one, right? That's the story of Jesus. That's the story of us. That's the story of redemption. It'd be awesome, right, if that happened. It did happen in our relationship with God. So religion is this. Religion is like being an accountant who can't add 2 + 2. It's like, I'm doing the job. I did 1 + 1. I got that one right. And you're like, is this enough? No, you get fired for that, right? If you're an accountant and you can only add 1 + 1, that's problematic, right? That's religion. When we are trying to do something with the issue that the world is not the way it's supposed to be outside of the person of Jesus Christ, it's like you're an accountant who can't add 2 + 2. Your work is useless. Paul says, I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he, God. So in God's economy, Jesus does all the work and we get all the benefit. But that takes humility. Paul is comparing and contrasting these things. He's telling us what is real and what is fake. This passage should give us hope. If God can save Paul, he can save all. I don't think you understand if you don't, if you read this and you don't understand, like Paul was a bad, bad dude against God, against Jesus. He hated Jesus. He hated anything to do with the church. So if God can save Paul, he can save all. It should give us great hope. Paul was a miserable cuss. And yet God worked before him, he worked in him, and then he worked through him. If there's hope for Paul, there's hope for all. Paul goes on and he begins to unpack a calling versus a job. In order that I might preach, look at that word again, he preached him, Jesus. He didn't just give the Gentiles a Sammy. He preached to them, he spoke to them. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So he's saying he's an apostle, capital A. We talked about this last week, small a, capital A. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. So he spent some time with him. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. When I went into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and I was still unknown in a person to the church in Judea that are in Christ, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Let's unpack what Paul's saying here. Let's look at what he's saying when he's talking about his calling here, that he was called to preach to the Gentiles. So the mega church of the time, everything was kind of coming out of the church of Jerusalem. You have Peter, Cephas, he speaks, and people, like thousands of people, kind of come to know Jesus for the very first time. They say yes to Jesus, and the church kind of explodes, and it's this mega church. And like everything, all of missions and everything is starting to come out of that. Right? And so what he's saying here is, I didn't go to the church in Jerusalem and they said, well, you're now one of our little lackeys, we'll make you an apostle. He said, no, I'm an apostle because of what Jesus revealed to me in and through me when he came in Acts chapter 9 to him. And so he's trying to explain this to them so they understand this. And so he doesn't actually go to the church in Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the church in Judea. He stays kind of away from it, and he's gone, and he begins to preach, and he begins to teach, and he begins to speak of who Jesus is. And so he's gone to Arabia for 3 years. And this is purely speculation. I don't know exactly what he was doing other than preaching. But I actually think Paul knew a lot of the Old Testament. He knew a lot of the Old Testament, and he probably had a lot of it memorized. And I think in that 3 years, he was connecting the dots of who Jesus was and Jesus is. And he was like, oh, that's what that meant in the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Like, it doesn't say that, but I think that's what he was doing. He was understanding deeper who Jesus was as he preached the gospel of Jesus. And so it was a time of him kind of thinking through those things. And then he spends 15 days with Cephas, that's Peter. And then he spends some time with the brother of Jesus, James. This is, just so you know, James is the younger half-brother of Jesus. He actually doesn't come to follow his brother till after the resurrection. So I think I think Paul was already all in, but I think this is just another confirmation. Think of your older sibling, if you have one of them, and they say, I am the Son of the living God. No, you're not. You did nefarious things when mom and dad were not watching to me. There's no way, right? And James comes to him and he says, no, he really is who he says he was. And yeah, we shared a bunk, you know, a bunk bed together as kids, and he doesn't really say that, but you know, just imagine that, like, and yeah, he really was perfect. It was annoying, but he truly is who he says he is. And so Paul spends some time with him, right? And he says, man, I didn't get this from anyone else other than Jesus himself. It wasn't at the church in Jerusalem. I wasn't with the other apostles. It came from Jesus himself. There was a calling on his life, and his calling on his life was to preach to the Gentiles. You can see in the Old Testament, you can see in the New Testament, that was always God's plan, that he was going to open the door for the Gentiles to come in. Those are non-Jewish people. And Paul was his plan to speak that truth to them, to begin that journey with them. The reality is that we all have a calling on our life. If you've said yes to Jesus, you have a calling on your life. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We do this work because God was working out here before we ever loved him. He was loving on us, working out here. And then we go, oh, God loves me, and I love him, and we love Jesus, right? And he started to work in us, so that he could work through us. There's a calling on each one of your lives, on my life, on your life, to do the work that God has called and God has prepared us to do. And I've told this story before, but I will tell it again. Coming to Houghton, Michigan was very scary for me. This is my homeland. A prophet in his own hometown is not usually accepted very well, right? And people knew me as a kid. And my mommy and daddy were here. And I was nervous to come here. As I talked to my wife is from the greater Detroit area. We had only lived in non-metropolitan areas prior to moving here. And I said, are you sure you want to go to that place? And she said, you know, Levi, I've seen you love people in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We worked at churches there and then went out to, I've seen you love people in Minneapolis and preach the gospel faithfully to them. But when you go there, there's something different. There's something different about how you do that. And I really believe that God called me to come here to preach the gospel. Not that the gospel wasn't already here. The gospel was already here. It was being said, they were saying it and spraying it way before I came. But I believe that God called me. I don't know how long the calling's for. If he tells me to go tomorrow, I go tomorrow somewhere else. But for now, I think he called me to come here, to use my goofiness and my understanding of the area to understand youpers and to understand, like, how does that all work? In one sense, I'll tell you this, and I'll be honest. Like, on paper, I didn't look like a great fit. On paper, Paul looked like a terrible fit for this. And yet God called him. You have a calling on your life. God is going to call you and use you as long as you allow him to do. What is your calling? What is God calling you to do? Maybe it is that you go talk to your neighbor. Like, God has called you. He's prepared you to do that. Maybe it's a little small thing. Maybe it's to serve and teach. Maybe it's to love on kids. Maybe it's to do this. Maybe it's to do that. But God has a calling on your life. Maybe it's to get up every morning and go faithful to work because you're going to be faithful to that job that God has given you, and you're going to be a witness in that place. For you college students, God has a calling on your life right now. Don't be out playing video games and running around in all your social life. Right now, it's a time of preparation. You be prepared. You show your professors that you're a follower of Jesus and that you are working hard. And all the professors said amen, right? That's right now, that's your calling. But be a witness in that. You can be a witness in the classroom. You can be a witness of that. See, Paul had a biography, didn't he? He had a biography, but when he met Jesus, he got a testimony. He had a biography, but then he had a testimony. You have a biography. You were born. You grew up in a family. You did this. You did that. But when Jesus entered into your life, it changed everything, or it should have changed everything, and now you have a testimony. And it's something to be shared. It is the good news. It's not fake news. It's good news. Jesus is the embodiment of the good news. God is working in you and wants to work through you. And I was still unknown in person to the church of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Interesting, right? They glorified God because of me. Paul was giving his life away. He was living in his calling, and it allowed other people to go, praise God. Praise God. Look at that. Look what God did. And it was an encouragement. A few weeks ago, we had some testimonies up here. Weren't those encouraging? Like, God did this in these people's lives. And I was encouraged. Man, God's at work. This is us. This is what, and you're living in your calling. When you're living what God has called you to do, maybe it's just a little thing on a daily basis. Maybe it's a bigger thing that God has called you into. But when you're living in that, it glorifies God. And other people go, man, God, that's awesome. They had a biography, but now they have a testimony. What is your calling? Who needs to hear your testimony this week? Church, you are a living testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ. That God's grace was given to you. God's mercy was given to you. God's love was given to you. And if God can rescue Paul, he can rescue all. Believe that. And share your testimony. Share what God is doing in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We thank you for Paul's life. We thank you that he submitted to you in his calling, in his life. We're thankful, God, that you're a God who calls all of us, that you've created good works for us. God, sometimes we go, what is that? What is the good work you've called me to? And I, in my head, I'm just reminded of the passage, you have not because you ask not. God, let us ask. What do you want us to do? When we wake up in the morning and we're conscious of the very breath that you're giving us, let us go, God, what do you want from me today? How can I live out what you want to do through me today? God, let us be living testimonies of who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing in us, so that others may glorify your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.